So we have, for our learning and our understanding as Christians, as the people of God, a record of the virgin birth, so there's no doubt about it. If we believe the Word of God to be true, and we do, then we don't have any trouble with the virgin birth. We may not understand all that, but there's many things that God has done that we don't understand, but by faith we believe that and we embrace that. I think it's also noted in Luke there where it said that Mary was blessed among women, not above women, where she's been exalted through the ages. Mary had some more children afterwards, as we know they had, brothers and sisters. So we see the gift that God gave. That's Christ Jesus our Lord. He comes into the world, and that's what I want to talk about this morning just for a little while. I'll be using a lot of scripture, always looking for something different, maybe to bring, during the Christmas season, and I was led to this article by Arthur Pink, God's Gifts. Not necessarily about Christmas, but could be about Christmas also, but for every day, for the children of God, God's gifting to us. Paul would start off by saying, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable or indescribable, as New King James says, gift. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Pink says this, he said, a giving God, what a concept. The God of Scripture is portrayed as the Father of mercies, who, according to 1 Timothy 6:17, gives us richly all things to enjoy. As we go along and read these different scriptures, I want you to see how many times giving and giving us richly is mentioned throughout this sermon this morning. It is true that he has his own rights. That is, God has his own rights, the rights of his holiness and ownership, nor does he set them aside, but enforces them. It befits him to do so. But what we would here contemplate is something which altogether transcends reason and which had never entered our minds to conceive. The divine claimer required satisfaction to his broken law, and he supplied it. His just claims are met by his own grace. He who asked for sacrifices from us made the supreme sacrifice for us. God is both the demander and the donor, the requirer and the provider. He's both. Only God can do such an amazing thing as the salvation that he's granted to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. So one of the first gifts, and there'll be seven things we'll briefly go through all these. He said the gift of his son is the first gift that he wants to talk about. These are not necessarily in order, but certainly if I was going to start, that's where I would start, was the gift of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He said, of old it was announced by the language of the prophecy, Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and I'll come back to that in just a second, given to be all that to us which our fallen state called for. Accordingly, the angels announced to the shepherds at the time of his advent, for unto you is born this day a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And so they just expound upon what was said in Isaiah when it said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And you know, we think about that. There's Mary and Joseph, and was born unto them a son. And so they might say to others, unto us a son was given, but this is in a greater context. When we look at Isaiah, the us means to his people. Unto us a child is born, there's the hope of glory, the hope of eternal salvation. Unto us a son is given, and we realize that's the Son of God. It's God's own Son that came into the world to save us from our sins. He said that gift was the supreme exemplification of the divine kindness and grace of God. 1 John 4:9-10 says it this way, in this, that is the giving of his Son, Christ coming into the world, in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. We were dying and we needed life, and now God has provided what is necessary for us to have that eternal life. He did that by offering and giving, not just offering, but giving his only begotten son, exclusively the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might live through him. Again, closing the door to any other way of salvation, as we say many times and just about every time we meet together, Christ is the only way. He's the door. No other way that we can get to God except through the Lord Jesus Christ, no matter what other men may say or try to convince you of. And this would manifest the love of God towards us, because God sent his only begotten son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, the go-between for our sins, the one who bore our sins in and upon his body, became the sin sacrifice and offered himself to God, and God was well satisfied with that. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. The Bible, John goes on to tell us that we love God because he first loved us. Without that loving grace, without that effectual call of God, we would never even begin to imagine to love God. God graciously has supplied that through the effectual call that he calls us with. That was a guarantee of all other blessings, Arthur Pink says, and he uses Romans 8:32. He who spared not his own son, we see the great love of God, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Again, we see that gifting of God, freely giving. We're never going to see God begrudging anything. He freely gives the grace that he gives in a great abundance, not withholding anything that we need. Just like Paul reiterates here, he who spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he's going to give his son to redeem us from our sins, he's going to give him in a fullness. He's not going to hold anything back. So everything that we need for doctrine, for teaching, learning, for worshiping God, for glorifying him, for living a Christ-like life is caught up in Christ Jesus our Lord and gifted because of God's love for us. And he shows that abundance as we begin to understand Christ and begin to understand the Word and God himself as far as we can. Pink says, God did not withhold his choicest treasure, the darling of his bosom, but freely yielded him up. And the love that spared not him will not begrudge or withhold anything that is good for the good of his people. So he's abundantly given us all things that we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. The second thing we look at is the gift of his Spirit. He said the Son is God's all-inclusive gift. As Thomas Manton said in the early 1600s, he said this, Christ comes not to us empty-handed. His person and his benefits are not divided. He came to purchase all manner of blessings for us. So it was not just enough that Christ came and redeemed us, but he gives us a fullness in that redemption. He gives us everything that we need. We don't have to guess about eternal life. We can know him through the keeping of his word, through the leadership of the Spirit. And this is where that gift of the Spirit comes in. He said the greatest and chief of these is the Holy Spirit, who applies and communicates what the Lord Jesus obtained for his people. As God pardoned and justified his elect in Old Testament times on the ground of the atonement which his son should make at the appointed time, so on the same basis he communicated to them the Spirit. Otherwise none would have been regenerated, fitted for communion with God, or enabled to bring forth spiritual fruit. They were born again, but they didn't understand the term born again. But God still quickened their hearts and their minds, just as he does us today. in a somewhat cloudier way, I guess we might say it. It wasn't as clear in the Old Testament as it is now in the New, and Pink goes on to explain that. He said he communicated to them the Spirit, otherwise none would have been regenerated, fitted for communion with God, or enabled to bring forth spiritual fruit. But he then, in the Old Testament, wrought more secretly rather than in demonstration and in power in the New Testament. He then came as the dew. We see that in the Old Testament, speaking of referring to the Holy Spirit. He came then as the dew rather than being poured out abundantly, as we read in Acts, as he's poured out abundantly, or as Paul speaks of the gospel and the Holy Spirit coming in power and in demonstration of the Holy Spirit. He then was restricted to Israel rather than communicated to Gentiles also. The Spirit in his fullness was God's ascension gift to Christ and Christ's coronation gift to his church. When he talks about God's ascension gift to Christ, Acts 2 says this, "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God," so we don't have to guess to know where Christ is now. He's at the right hand of God, making, as the Bible would clearly teach us, intercession for us every moment of the day, every hour of the day. "This Jesus God has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this which you see and hear." And then when he talks about Christ's coronation gift to the church, John says this, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Christ, speaking of the crucifixion now at hand, he'd been with them three and a half years. He's saying, "Now I'm going to depart, but don't fear that, because I'm going to send another that will help you." And he speaks now of the gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, guiding us. And he continues on, John does. He said, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth," another name for the Holy Spirit, "has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come," speaking now of the Trinity being in perfect accord with one another. Christ is not going to teach one thing and the Holy Spirit another, God another. They're always in complete harmony. We may not have it harmonized, but it's because of our lack of understanding. It's not because of the Trinity of God. And so we realize what a blessing this is, that he will guide, and that we can confidently depend upon the Holy Spirit to guide us in the way of all truth. We seek after him when we open the scriptures. We don't understand some things, and that's the reason we pray. We ask and seek the Lord to fill me with the Spirit, to teach me the things that I need to know, to teach others, or for my own good, for his glory, ultimately. And so we're thankful for that. He said the gift of the Spirit was purchased for his people by Christ. Galatians tells us this when he says, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." So Christ, again, redeemed us from the curse of the law. We're under the law. We understand that it didn't bless us or save us, but it rather it condemned us. It showed us that we were not just sinners, but great sinners, that we were incapable of keeping God's holy law. Christ comes into the world as God sent him into the world to die for our sins. He took that out of the way, sparing us from the wrath of God, taking that upon himself, becoming that curse that he might be a blessing to us, a blessing to God the Father. And in that process, as he removes that, he said that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And there's where faith is coming in now being indwelled or filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He said every blessing we receive is through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ. Without Him, we can do nothing. We just go back to that scripture all the time. But as we grow older, as we go down that road, as we get near to the end, we should understand more that it's all about Christ. It's not just some about Him. It's all about Him. And without Him, we're incapable of doing anything that would bring honor and glory to God. So the next gift that we look at, thirdly, is the gift of life. We realize that we're sinners, that we're under the penalty of death. That's what Romans 6:23 tells us. For the wages of sin is death. But what? The gift of God. Again, the gift. The gift of God is what? Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you ever want a plain scripture that you're trying to show someone how eternal life comes about, it doesn't get much plainer than that. Amen. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, who our Lord. Doesn't say just our Savior, He says our Lord. Amen. We can't get around that. This is a double antithesis or contrast. There is a double antithesis or contrast between those two things. First, the justice of God will render unto the wicked that which is due to them for their sins, but His mercy bestows upon His people that which they deserve not. We deserve one thing, we don't deserve the other. We deserve hell and damnation. We deserve to be judged for our sins, but through God's grace and mercy, He bestows upon a people that which they are not deserving of. That's what grace is all about. Secondly, about that, he says, eternal death follows as a natural and inevitable consequence from what is and is in and done by its objects, that is, fallen mankind. Not so eternal life. For that is bestowed without any consideration of something in or from its subjects being communicated and sustained freely or gracefully. In other words, there's nothing in us. The reason God bestowed it upon us simply according to the pleasure of His goodwill. Eternal life is a free bounty, not only unmerited, but unsolicited by us. For in every instance, God has reason to say, as Isaiah 65:1 says, I am found by those who sought me not. Right. Wonderful, wonderful picture of grace there. I am found by those who sought me not, compared to Romans 3:11, there is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. We don't have the initiative, we don't care. We're God haters by nature. And yet grace causes us within our hearts to be changed, to be seeking after God. And if we find the Lord Jesus Christ, we cannot sit back and boast, look what I've done. I found him. I finally took the initiative upon myself. We can't say that. It's only by God's grace that we're saved. I am found by those who sought me not. Man has never sought after God. God has stooped or gracefully bowed. That's what that means in the picture of a sovereign and holy God bowing down to mankind to grace him with eternal salvation is something that ought to move our hearts forever and ever to serve God in that beautiful picture of what He's done for us. The recipient is wholly passive. He does not act, but is acted upon when he is brought from death unto life. Eternal life, a spiritual life here and now, of glory hereafter, is sovereignly and freely bestowed by God, yet it is also a blessing communicated by Him unto His elect, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the price of their redemption. It is actually dispensed by Christ. John 10:28 says, I give unto them eternal life. And Pink puts in parentheses, when he says, I give unto them, parentheses, not merely offered unto them eternal life. He says, I give unto them eternal life, so that we understand assuredly that the author of this is God Himself through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he tells us in John, in the 17th chapter, he defines what eternal life is, that we might not have any mistakes about this. And this is eternal life, that they may know you and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. And the only way that we can have eternal life is that one scripture there. That's through Jesus Christ. We have it. Why? Because God sent him to accomplish salvation. And he did. The fourth thing we look at is the gift of spiritual understanding. We're not empty-headed nobby-bobbies. We're knowledgeable people. And so God, again, with the gifts that he gives, equips us to be knowledgeable people, to understand what we know. It's one thing to know it, but then to have the understanding to go with it. We gain knowledge, but we need to have knowledge and understanding. I might know something and explain it to someone without really fully understanding it myself with words, but to experience it. God has equipped us with that, and that's one of his gifts. Again, in John's writings in the epistle, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding. He's not only given us eternal life, but he's given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. That which is communicated to the saint when he is born again is wholly spiritual, and it is exactly suited for the taking in of the scriptural knowledge of Christ. It consists of an eternal illumination, a divine light shining in our hearts, enabling us to discern the glory of God shining in the face of Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul said that to the Corinthians on one occasion. Though we are not now admitted into a material or physical sight of Christ, yet he has made a living reality unto those who have been quickened into the newness of life. By this divine renewing of the understanding, we are enabled to perceive the excellency and perfect suitability of Christ. The knowledge we have of him is seated in the understanding, and that fires the affections, sanctifies the will, and raises the mind into a fixation upon him. Such a spiritual understanding is not obtained or attained by any efforts of ours, but a spiritual bestowment, a divine gift conferred upon the elect, which admits them into the access of the Most High God. Again, I've gained such great spiritual understanding. I can't boast of that. If I've gained great spiritual understanding, it's again attributed by the gracefulness of God. God has blessed me to see these great things. What makes us to differ, Paul says, and we always just think maybe of salvation when we think of it, but it's every aspect of life. It says it's the grace of God that makes you to differ. And so God abundantly gives more grace. The fifth thing he talks about is the gift of faith. He said the salvation of God does not actually become ours until we believe in, rest upon, and receive Christ as a personal Savior. As we cannot see without both sight and light, neither can we savingly believe until life and faith are divinely communicated to us. Accordingly, we are informed in Ephesians 2:8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The very faith which receives a gratuitous salvation is not the unassisted act of man's own will. And I don't know whether he meant to make a poem here or not, but this is a good one. As God must give me breath before I can breathe, so he gives me faith before I can believe. As God must give me breath before I can breathe, so he gives me faith before I believe. We also think of other scriptures in Acts 3:16, faith, which is by him, again, showing that it comes from God. Ephesians 1, who believe according to what? The working of his mighty power. How are we able to believe? Because God has worked it in us and through us. Colossians, through the faith of the operation of God. All of this points back to God and his moving upon the subject. First Peter speaks of Christ, who by him do believe in God. We're able to believe in God simply through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Sixthly, the gift of repentance. While it is the duty of every sinner to repent, according to Acts 17:30, truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent. So that's a universal call for all men everywhere to repent. We forget about election and that. That's God's business. God calls all men everywhere to repent of their sins. He said, yet so completely is he under the blinding power and dominion of sin that a miracle of grace is necessary before he will to do so. A broken and contrite spirit are of God's providing. It is the Holy Spirit who illuminates the understanding to perceive the heinousness of sin, the heart to loathe it, and the will to repudiate or forsake it. Faith and repentance are the first evidences of spiritual life, for when God quickens a sinner, he convicts him of the evil of sin, causes him to hate it, moves him to sorrow over and turn from it. And he uses Jeremiah 31:19, and certainly it's our a verse that we use often. He says, after I strayed, I repented. After I came to understand, I beat my breast. I was ashamed and humiliated. So that's what God graciously has done for us, to make us aware of our sinfulness. We might turn from it. Matthew Henry says, all the pious workings of our hearts towards God are the fruit of and consequence of his grace in us. It all points back to grace, which is the last thing that we look at. And the seventh, the gift of grace. Apostle Paul speaks to the church at Corinth. He says, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you, you just can't get away. If you say grace, God and Jesus Christ are nearby. There's a connection there. It's from him. Grace is used there in its widest sense, including all the benefits of Christ's merits and mediation, providential or spiritual, temporal or eternal. It includes regeneration, regenerating, sanctifying, preserving grace, as well as every particular grace of the new nature, such as faith, hope, and love. Ephesians 4:7 says, but unto us, unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ, that is, according as he is pleased to bestow, and not according to our ability or asking, and therefore we have no cause to be proud or boastful. When I see a man like John MacArthur that has far greater knowledge than me, I can't sit there and whine about it and say, well, Lord, why didn't you give that to me? It pleased God to do that. Men like Spurgeon, Arthur Pink that we're reading from, blessed to just write volumes in great abundance. God raised them up specifically to do what they can. And then he gives other gifts to men as it pleases him. And so by that we learn humility. By that we learn dependency on God to bless us, to take the gift that he's given and to hone it to his honor and glory. And if we're able to do that, it's only by his grace. It's only by the gifts that he's given us to us. That is, according as he pleased to bestow and not according to our ability or asking, and therefore we have no cause to be proud or boastful. Whatever grace we have to resist the devil, patiently bear our affliction, or overcome the world is from him. Whatever obedience we perform, devotion we render him, or sacrifice we make is all of his grace. Therefore we must confess, as it says in 1 Chronicles 29, for all things come from you, and of your own have we given you. It's not for me, it's still because God has provided. Is it any wonder, considering all the gifts of God, God has given us, the gift of his Son, the gift of the Spirit, the gift of life, the gift of spiritual understanding, the gift of faith, repentance, and grace. Is it any wonder, considering all the gifts God has given us, that the Apostle Paul would praise him as he wrote to the church at Thessalonica, reminding them as well as us today to praise God for the unsearchable riches of His amazing grace when he writes, "But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." It's no wonder that the Apostle Paul could say, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift in the Lord Jesus Christ." God help you in each of us to understand these things. That's my prayer for Christ's sake.